Week three. If you've been here the last few weeks, I've been preaching through a three-part series on idols and its effects on us. I just want to start with a little participation. Just by raising your hand or whooping and hollering, whatever you feel compelled to do, how many of you have at least one junk drawer or junk space? Amen. Fantastic. I'm glad I'm not the only one. It came to me, and I didn't dare take a picture of it and put it up on the screen because I would be in trouble. But they're called junk drawers for a reason, or miscellaneous drawer, or whatever, because there's batteries, there's thumbtacks, there's stamps, there's baseball cards in ours, there's pieces of broken plastic, whatever it may be. There's just a wide array of miscellaneous things where you don't know where to put them. And the reason I ask is because as I was studying for idols and possessions and things like that, I found a article by a Dr. Regina Clark. She is a board-certified organizer. It's a real job. And in her estimation, from doing lots of studying on people's junk drawers and everything else, she says the average American household has 300,000 items in it. So as you're surveying in your head and trying to manually count all of the items in your house, do I have 300,000 things? You probably do, especially if you have kids. Between monster trucks and race cars and Nerf guns and bullets, we probably have close to that with the junk drawer combined, close to 100,000 right there. So 300,000 is probably not too much of a stretch. You know, the studies also say that Americans have 3.1% or 3.2% of the world's population of children. We're at about 3.1 to 3.2% of children are found in the United States. But our children own 40% of the world's toys. All right, so you're kind of tracking with me. We have a lot of possessions. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm guilty of it. We have a garage. A vehicle has never been inside of it since we've owned it. Between bikes and other lawnmowers and other miscellaneous things, our garage is another storage spot. In fact, at one point, we had the garage plus a storage unit. So that's not completely uncommon for Americans either. In fact, that's the largest growing business is off-site storage units. So anyway, with all that being said, my point is this, is that we are a community. We are a nation of collectors, junk and others. We have stuff. I didn't get into the article, but there was one article said that Americans are dying to stuffication. Not suffocation, stuffocation, because we just have so much stuff. So, American Idols Part 3. I titled it The Greatest Treasure, because we have all these treasures in our life. But what's the greatest treasure? Maybe you've been asked this question before. If your house was on fire and you could only take one thing, what would you take? Now, hopefully your kids are part of that equation, but you know, now it's probably, instead of taking the family pictures or grandma's china or something like that, it's probably a computer or something, because you store all of your information on a computer or something along that lines, or it's on the cloud, so maybe you don't even need the computer. But we have a lot of stuff, as I said. And so out on the board the last 3 weeks, I've had this slide, 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Verse 21 is out on the board. It says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols." And so what I hope to accomplish today, and I don't know if you guys saw this, but Pastor Bill, when he said Franz requested this song, I also pictured myself like calling in to a radio station. I called in to Kim and said, "Hey, can you put on Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus by Helen Limmel?" "Yeah, we'll get that one in the Sunday service." That's where my mind went. So if your mind was there, I'm actually using it in the sermon today. So you can go ahead and request songs. Just make sure that they fit into the sermon, if at all possible. But a couple of weeks ago, we were in Exodus 32, and we were talking about Moses coming down from the mountain and seeing Aaron and the Israelites surrounding this golden calf. in bowing down and worshiping this golden calf and how they made it an idol. And I talked about heart rot, how it's a fungal disease that attacks the inside of a hardwood tree, eats the heartwood part of the tree, and then it destroys the tree from the inside out. And it looks strong and a towering tree on the outside. But after that heart rot has been active for long enough, a person could come and push that tree over because it's lost all of its strength. And in the same way, God's wrath, we like to picture it as this iron fist or these lightning bolts or this tsunami wave, which can be true. But he also says that his wrath is turning our hearts over to the world's desires and allowing us to chase after our world's desires, and that we get this heart rot as well, that we are created in his image. Our hearts are wired to chase after God. But yet we have this sin nature in us that pulls us over here to chase after things of this world. And so we are constantly tugging between these two different worlds. And again, we're going to try and accomplish that today. A quote I found by John Calvin, a theologian, maybe some of you have heard of him. He's long since gone. But one of his sermons, one of his letters that he wrote, he made this comment. He said, "The human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, experts in inventing idols." So here we are in America. Here we are in this world where we collect stuff. We hold on to stuff. We gather it by the garage full, by the drawer fulls. And many times, there's certain things we have a hard time parting with. And now, those might not be found in the garage, or they might be. Those probably aren't found in the junk drawer. But there's many things that we have that we would have a hard time losing or parting with. So if you want to start turning to page 1476 in the Pew Bibles, or if you brought your Bible, it's Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, page 1476. And as you're turning there, I just kind of want to set up the text here a little bit. You know, there's been times in my life where last night, where I have dinner, and so I had two peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Not that that's important, but that's what I had last night. And so I had the sandwiches, glass of milk, and then all of a sudden, man, I just need something. And so I'm standing in front of the refrigerator, and this would happen when I was growing up, where I'd open the fridge, and I'd just be glazed over looking at the fridge. My mom would say, "What are you looking for?" "I don't know. I want something. I haven't found it yet." That was me last night. I wanted something, but I didn't know what I wanted. So I found a little candy bar, and that did the trick. But sometimes you can stand there for a while. But it brought up this moment of taking the boys to a movie last year. It was probably about a year ago. Went to a movie in Rhinelander, and went and did the popcorn, did the slushies, had some of my nephews with me, and it's time to go home. We've had a full night of spilling popcorn and slushies all over the place, so it's time to go home. But the boys said, "Dad, Uncle, can we go play some games? Because they got a little arcade spot over there." "All right, one game, then we got to go." Well, one became two, and two became three, and to the point where I didn't have any more singles to get tokens to play the games. But when you play the game, you get these little tickets that come out. And they're worthless. The tickets mean nothing until you go change them in at the conveniently placed store right by the exit. And so you walk in there, and they got all these treasures hanging up and all these treasures behind glass. Now, you can get this big stuffed bear if you have about 4.3 million tickets. And you can get a few of these other decent items if you have 100,000 tickets. But if you want some penny candy, if you want some of these cheap little treasures that become found at the bottom of the trash basket within a couple of days, you need about 10 tickets, 15 tickets, something like that. And so my nephews, they found what they wanted. I'll take this. Turned in their tickets, traded in for their little treasure, their little treat. One of my sons, I won't say who, he'd pick something up and look at it, and he'd put it back. Pick something else up and put it back. Pick something else up, put it back. He'd go back to the first item and pick it up and put it back. Hey, come on, buddy. We gotta go. Everyone's got their stuff. They've already eaten their candy. They've already broke their toy. It's ready to go in the garbage. Pick something already. Turn your tickets in. And he turns to me, and he says something along the lines of, "Dad, I want something. I just don't know what." Now, that kind of caught me at that time, but it came flooding back to me as I was preparing this sermon, that moment in time. And I thought, that's me. That's us. We all want something. Our heart, as I said, is created to chase after God. He's a jealous God. Our worship is to be to Him alone. Amen. Yet that sin nature in us pulls us, and we want something, but we don't know what we want. Paul wrote many things in our New Testament. And as I was doing the research, I found a guy who had written a book about two of Paul's excerpts. One was in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It's on the slide up here. He wrote to the church in Colossae. In these two texts deal kind of with the same thing, but different points of view. And what this guy did then in his book is he compared what Paul wrote in the first text to what he wrote in the second text to a popular hymn, the one we sing today, and another popular hymn, in how when we sing them, they sound slightly different. So when he wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And then I also added in verses 5 through 7 of Colossians says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." So as I said, we're being called out on this. Our idolatry, our lifestyle, our heart condition is seen by God, and it's being called out. It says you used to live this way. But if you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're called to no longer live and be stuck in that stuff. It would put it to death, he says. And he says, set your eyes upon Jesus. He says, look up to Christ. Set your heart on things above. And so that's a decision you need to make on a daily basis. And that goes with Helen Lindell's song that we sang this morning on page 363 of our hymnals. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So as we look to Jesus, so many of our treasures here on earth, they start to become less important. They become dim because they're no longer our greatest treasure. Our greatest treasure is in heaven. And hopefully I'll be able to flesh that point out a little bit more. But in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 4, he's writing to Timothy and he says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." It's got a little different feel to it. And the song, the hymn that's mixed to that one is called "This Is My Father's World." It's on page 40 of the hymnal. It says, "This is my," I took a couple of different portions of it. "This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let earth be glad." And that's by a fella by Maltby Babcock. And just to let you know, as you're getting to know me as your associate pastor, my mind gets off on some strange avenues, as I said, about taking song requests. First thing I thought is, I wonder if his nickname in grade school was Chocolate. I think that'd be a great nickname, Chocolate Maltby. I guess I wanted to go to Eats and Treats and get a treat, but can you hear the differences between the two? One saying, as you set your eyes on Jesus, the things of this world go dim. They're off to the side. They're no longer important to us, or as important to us. But then Paul's second, or his first letter to Timothy, in the second text here says, "For everything, every gift is from God." In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 1, in the later verses of chapter 1, says every good gift is from God, from the Father of lights above. And Paul says it is to be received with thanksgiving, not to be rejected. So, which is it? Well, both. If we want to jump in then to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. On page 1476. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so this is Jesus speaking. The pew hymnal, or the pew Bibles don't have it in red, but maybe if you brought your own Bible, it might be in red. It means Jesus is speaking. And so starting in verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy." This is the NIV, the New International Version. The English Standard Version, the ESV, was the other one I checked. It says, "Where rust destroys, where moth and rust destroys." So sometimes vermin can chew through a lot of things, but you might have a different treasure. Rust will destroy it. "And where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin," or rust, "do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, what Jesus is trying to tell us is, all these things on earth are going to pass away. They're going to burn. They're going to be destroyed by water and a flood. They're going to be stolen. They're going to rust and decay. They're going to be just crumble and fall apart. Moths or vermin will come and eat it and destroy it. I didn't get to check with Greg, and so I don't want to do it right now, because in the case that he has put an addition onto his hearse. But most hearses do not have trailer hitches. Is that correct? Oh, good. I got a nod. So most hearses do not have trailer hitches. The obvious reason is because we can't take our stuff with us. We pass on, and our stuff stays here. So we can work a lifetime trying to build this great wealth to die and leave it all behind. And not that that's a terrible thing to leave it for others to enjoy, but essentially, it's all still going to pass anyway. So don't store up your things here on earth, treasures here on earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, so just a little bit beyond chapter 4, where I was speaking just a little bit ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. It says, "As for the rich in this present age," who are the rich? Now, I would say for most people that we would all say, well, anyone who has more money than I do, they're rich. I've got the right amount, but everyone else who has more, they're rich. By the world standards, if you have a roof over your head, if you have a vehicle, if you have a set of wheels of any capacity, if you have more than one outfit, if you have even some change in your pocket, you're considered rich. So I'm going to go out on a very thick limb here and say we're all part of the rich. He's talking to us. Paul is. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, as for you and I, charge them not to be haughty." Now this is the ESV version, not the NIV. "Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." What's Timothy trying to tell us here? Well, he's got 6 points of application. The first thing is don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. Don't be boastful. You know, it's okay to have something, but don't be prideful. Don't be boastful in it. Don't be haughty. The second point of application would be, don't set your hopes on uncertainty of riches. Jesus says, look to me. Don't keep your focus here on the items here on earth. Look to me. And that's kind of like that first song, right? The song we sang, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Don't hope on the things of this world. Put your hope in me. Put your hope in salvation. Put your hope in the gospel. Don't put your hope on your phone. Don't put your hope on your vehicle, on your house. Don't put your hopes on your job, your income, your wealth, your relationships. Those are all can be very important things. But don't put your hope in them. They can all be broken. They can all be destroyed. The third point he would say of application, this would be hope in God. So he tells us not to hope in these things, but to hope in God. Hope in the eternal. says, store yourself treasures in heaven. You ever had that said to you or heard someone say that to someone else? You've done something, and they say, I would pay you, but your treasure's in heaven. And it's just like, oh, man, I could have used $10. But they say, your treasure's in heaven. Okay, well, they get that from the Word. And I'm not saying you can just kind of make someone clean some brush for you and then say, oh, your treasure's in heaven. You're good to go. But to put your hope in the eternal, to put your hope in things not of this world. And so what could some of those treasures be, those eternal treasures? Jesus doesn't come right out and tell us in Matthew 6 or right here in Timothy. But some things that it wrote down were our holiness, our communion with God, our relationship with God, souls won for Christ. As I said last week, what shall I cry? God tells me to cry out. What shall I cry out? I should cry out his word. I should cry out the good news, the gospel. So souls won for Christ is a treasure, eternal treasure. Helping disciple other people. Tithing. It talks about giving in here. In fact, Jesus speaks more about money than he does about heaven and hell combined. But we tend to like to focus and talk about heaven and hell than we do on giving because, well, it's more painful to talk about what's in our wallet. But we should be tithing and be giving generously with our heart. We should be supporting missionaries, which we do a great job of. We should be investing in work of gospel advancement. And I just want to just say thank you to all of you real quickly. Because many of you, and I have no idea any of the numbers, but as Pastor Bill last October said, hey, we want to bring Franz on as an associate pastor. This is a new thing for Praise Chapel. Would you increase your giving? As far as I know, we're still afloat, so thank you for increasing your giving. But there's been each month an anonymous gift, and I love that it's anonymous because you all get credit for it. And maybe people are taking turns, but thank you all for supporting me and my family. And I know through other people who have given financially and through their time and talent and treasures. Thank you. You are a very giving church. And so keep that up. That's great work. And that's one of the points of application. But the third one was hoping God. The fourth one is enjoy gifts God gives. And don't be guilty about it. He enjoys giving us gifts. It says throughout the Bible, he enjoys giving us good gifts. And we know that all good gifts are from him, so we should enjoy them, as 1 Timothy 4:4 said. So God tells us to enjoy our gifts. That's more along the Multi Babcock song, This Is My Father's World. To enjoy the things of this world. To enjoy the gifts you have. But again, don't be haughty. Don't be boastful in them. It's not wrong to have things. Rather, it's wrong for your things to have you. When your possessions possess you, they've now become idols. They've now become superior than your relationship with God. And I've been talking a lot about surface idols, our phones, our vehicles, our houses, our a little bit deeper with our relationships, or maybe our jobs, our careers, our grades, our sports accomplishments, or our kids' sports accomplishments, or grandkids' sports accomplishments, whatever it may be. But here's the thing, is that when that becomes more important to us than our pursuit and our relationship with Jesus Christ, with the creator of the universe, that's a problem. And it gets deeper than that, about which Bible we use, about different things like that. That can become an idol in our life, about what color the carpets are. There's more churches that divide over the color of the carpet than they do about the message the pastor gives. Because there's things in our heart, deep-seated things in our heart that are idols that pull us away from what our focus should be. Now, I feel we're a very healthy church in many regards when it comes to this stuff. So that's fantastic. But the fifth and sixth point of this would be rich in good works. And the sixth one, be generous in your time, talent, and treasures. Live for heavenly things. And so if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and we'll finish up here, though there's only a couple verses left. It says, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sure, many of us have heard that verse before. Sometimes it's as easy as looking at your bank statement, if you still do that, electronically or when they mail it to you. Looking at your bank statement and say, where am I spending my money? I know before I became a pastor and we had to make some changes, getting rid of cable, among other things. If we looked at the bank statement, I didn't have much of a leg to stand on when I looked at it and say, Franz must love Schaefer's. And I do. As soon as you walk in, you got the fruit and the bakery, followed by, I could take you throughout the whole store, up and down every aisle. The meat department, oh my goodness, the deli. And so my wife said, Franz, you need to love Schaefer's a little less. And so at this point in time, I'm no longer allowed to go to any grocery store unless I have a list. And I am to bring the list back, which is because I buy bad items. Man, they've always got deals on chips and soda and moving on. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I worked at the bank. There was a saying, and maybe you've heard this before, money is the root of all evil. You guys heard that before? Well, you don't have to flip back, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, a little bit before where we read, I'll read it to you, says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not the love of money's, or money is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Again, that could be money, your relationship, that could be anything. Do you love that more than you love your relationship with Christ? So Jesus gives us two examples here. The first one in verse 22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The illustration I used last night, and in fact, we're having Maisie's birthday party right after church today. So I got out the Windex and made streaks all over the window because I don't know what I'm doing. But they do look slightly better than what they did when her face and hands were smudged up against it. So they are improved. But if you take a look at the windows, I tend to look through the windows, not look at the windows. But when they're clean and the sun shines in, not like a day like today, it's brighter when the windows are clean. But if I were to go outside and put my hands in the mud and the dirt, or go back and get some donuts and then put them all over the windows, if you do that enough times, it's going to start looking darker in here because it's blocking the light. And just like our windows, Jesus is saying our eyes are the windows to our heart, are the windows to our soul. And if our eyes are healthy, our eyes are clear, our eyes are clean, they're pure, internally, our heart and our soul will be clean and pure as well. But when we start turning our focus away from Jesus, we start looking at other things, we start focusing on other things, and those become the lords of our life, those become our idols. They become junked up, they become dirty. And there becomes this darkness in our soul because we begin to chase after those things instead of turning to Christ. And the last thing he says in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's speaking specifically of money in this situation, but again, anything could be inserted for money there. You can't serve two things. God said in the first sermon I gave a couple weeks ago on this subject, he's a jealous God. He created us to chase after him. But when we chase after other things, he's a jealous God. He says, you're mine. I want you to come after me. Don't go chasing after other things. And how does that look to the world? We go to church. We help out in the community. We're good Christians. But then all of a sudden, something happens to one of our prized possessions, and we lose our mind. We throw a fit. We break down. Life stops. We can't go forward because something has become broken. And how does that look? It looks as if you love this so much that this whole God thing, what's that all about? And God's saying, no, you can't serve both those things. You can't serve your things and me. You need to love me so much that it looks like you hate the things of this world. Now again, he says every good gift is from him. But we love him so much that if something happened to my phone, oh man, that stinks. Well, guess I don't have to worry about, phone calls or this or that or bill collectors or whatever, you know. Or something happens to my car. Well, you know what? This rain will eventually stop. I'm going to walk somewhere, get some exercise. It's all about how you receive it, how you take it. And not letting your treasures of earth that get broken and fade away and pass away control you. And so that's my challenge to us, is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim as we turn to his love and his grace. But at the same time, as Malty Babcock would say, in the rustling grass I hear him pass, that God is everywhere. And enjoying the good gifts, as Paul says to Timothy, every good gift comes from God, and enjoying it, receiving it with thanksgiving, just not letting it possess us, not being prideful and boastful in it, putting our hope in Christ. Because it says that we're going to get through our holiness, through sharing Christ with others, for living out our faith, and so on and so forth, and on and on and on, that we will receive crowns when we're on the other side of glory, when we're in heaven. And they're going to be beautiful crowns. They're not going to be the dime store crowns at Roman Cinema. They're not going to be the Burger King crowns. They're going to be these beautiful gold, ruby-laced, emerald, diamond-laced crowns. And it says we're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. Why? Because Christ is the greatest treasure. Our crowns will mean nothing. Because it's going to be his glory. It's going to be his love. And so we cast our crowns at his feet. So we should be yearning and chasing after God, storing up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Enjoy the things you have, but don't let them possess you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for every good gift you've given me. The gifts you've given me through the people of this church, through the people of this community, through my family. And I thank you for all the great and wonderful gifts you've given each one that's listening right now. But I just pray for myself and for all of them that our focus is on you, not on our things. That we chase after you and our eyes are on you. We set our hearts on you, not of the things of this world. And I thank you for the greatest treasure, the greatest gift, your son, Jesus, dying on the cross for my sins, dying on the cross for the world's sins, that we can be reconciled to you when we submit our lives to you, when we throw up our hands and say, I can't do this on my own. I'm just a sinful person. Cleanse me. Take over my life. We thank you for that gift of reconciliation. We thank you for that gift of grace. And so, Father, I ask you to move the Holy Spirit in each one of us as we continue to fellowship, as we continue to end with a song worshiping you, and as we go on throughout this week and through the rest of our life, focusing on you as our treasure. And we pray this in the powerful, loving name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.